And as they're going, if you want to open your Bibles to our passage today, we'll be in 1 John chapter 3. Our text today is 1 John chapter 3, and if you don't have a Bible with you, that is okay. You can either listen, or there are Bibles in the pews, those blue NIV Bibles, and we should be on page 1900 or 1901 in those Bibles today. And our text this morning is 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9. See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, that is when Christ comes, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or has come to know Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. This is the word of the Lord, and we've marched through the book of 1 John up to this point. I hope you've started to become familiar with the categories that John works with. He is writing about Jesus Christ, first of all. You remember we started where he talks about the message that we proclaim, Him we proclaim, Jesus Christ. John is all about the person of Christ being both God and man, two natures united in one person, so that he could save a sinful humanity. Now, John writes about the necessity of Christians being changed by knowing Christ. There are certain experiences in life that are going to change you if they happen to you. I've heard the example said by a preacher, if I were to come here this morning from a town a couple hours away, and I were to get here dressed just like I am now, looking just like I am now, but I were to stand up here and say to you, yeah, on the way here this morning, I was hit by a fuel truck going 70 miles an hour on the highway, head-on collision. It just nailed me. I was ejected from the car, flew 50 feet, and nailed the ground. If I were to just say that to you casually and say, that's what happened to me this morning, what would you think or what would you say? I think you would call my bluff. Because you see me, you see I'm fine, my clothes are clean, I have no dirt on my face, I have no bruises or anything like that. That experience, if it had happened to me, would have utterly changed me. It would have utterly changed the course of my life. If you meet Jesus Christ, really, if you have that experience of coming to know Him by faith, truly, you will be changed. You will be different. So part of John's logic in this book is, if you aren't different, then we're calling your bluff. If you haven't been changed, John is calling your bluff. If you still just go on in your life of sin, of deceit, of lying, whatever other sins you love, whatever other lawlessness, if you have not been utterly changed by Christ, John says, you don't know him, and you're not a child of God. Now, for us who are in Christ, John is also careful to affirm your salvation and to let you know at times that believers still struggle. We struggle with sin. Romans chapter 7 is all about this. Paul's internal struggle with the old nature, battling the nature made new by the Spirit. In our text this morning, John begins by speaking of the great, great love of God. See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God. And we are. So first this morning, think about what makes a love true and great. Is it just words or is it action? Does a real love, a powerful love, just say things or does it actually accomplish something? A real love can actually accomplish something. And that's the way the love of God is for his people. See how great a love the Father has given to us. We can see it by its fruit, by what it accomplishes, that we would be called children of God. So we've been given this title, the children of God. But more than that, John tells us, it's not just a name, it's not just in word. He says, and we are this. We are called children of God, and we are made children of God. If your family or your children, you can think about, if they were in terrible danger, how many of you wouldn't risk your life to save theirs? A real love would not just talk about saving your wife or your children from danger. A real love would actually do it. There were a number of stories, true accounts from the fairly recent floods in Texas of fathers or grandfathers basically sacrificing their lives to save their wife and children or their grandchildren. There were plenty of heroic stories to go around. When we hear about those kind of things in the world, we should cast our thoughts to the heroic love of God toward us in Christ. His love, which actually does something. Jesus told his own disciples, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus has called us his friends. The main place where we see the love of God manifested for us is in the work of Jesus Christ, especially on the cross. I thank the Lord that we read John 3:16 this morning. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. In this we see the love of God chiefly. So how should we think about what God has done for us in Christ? Well, there are all kinds of fanciful, sort of fluffy ideas of how we can think about the love of God for us in Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. Many people sort of neglect the reality of it. The reality is that you can think about yourself and your salvation in these terms. The devil held us captive from the beginning of the world, essentially, from the moment we fell. We were created upright in the garden, and the devil led us astray into sin. And since that day, all the human race, apart from those whom God has touched with the Holy Spirit, have been held captive by the devil, blind and in chains as slaves to him. So we have been under his rule. Satan has been our father more than God by nature. More than that, we aren't just victims of this. We are responsible as well. We ourselves have hated God to the core. Each of us has turned to his own way, thinking his own way is best, not God's. And in that kind of thinking, we show ourselves to think of ourselves as God, not actually him. We're willing to take our own advice much more than we are willing to take God's. So the devil held us captive, but we ourselves were his willing slaves. We ourselves hated God. And so in our sins, we were scheduled to pay a price. You can think of yourself in your former life. I pray that now you are a believer, and you can think of yourself now in your former life like a criminal who had a death row date set for him, who was walking up to the firing squad or the guillotine, the electric chair or the chamber. But on that day when your death was scheduled to pay for your sins to the justice of God, on that day, a man stepped into your place and said, "I'll die instead of him. You let him go, and I will take his place." On your death date, Jesus Christ stepped into your place and was killed by justice so that you would be free. This he did for you while you were yet a sinner. This he did for you while there was nothing good to be found in you. This he did for you while you had nothing to offer, nothing to give, and in fact, you wouldn't have even thanked him for it, because by nature you were born hateful toward God, the willing captive and the obedient son of the devil. That's the wonder of the love of God that is talked about also in the book of Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is where the logic is brought out that someone might at times dare to die for a good man. If you see a good man going to his death, someone might step up for him. Christ shows his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, still his enemies, he died for us. And more than that, he sends his Holy Spirit so that all who he has loved would turn to him in faith, would accept him as their Savior and sacrifice, so that they would believe and be saved and be brought into the household and fellowship of God. So these are the mechanics, basically, of how we are made children of God, how we are adopted into the household of God. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9, you recall that Saul, the first king of Israel, and his son Jonathan, they died in battle. Now Jonathan's son, after this event, comes to David. His name is Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face. And David said to him, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show loving kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And you shall eat at my table always." There is a picture here of sort of what happens for us when we are adopted into the household of God. Only we were in a far worse state than that young man, the son of Jonathan. We were enemies of God. We had no right to his favor. But the Lord has bent down and plucked us out of the mire, and he has brought us into his own house. And he has said, "You shall eat at my table always." And he has clothed you in fresh clothing, even in the righteousness of Christ. This is the adoption of sons that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John writes, "For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." So again, talking about how the experience of knowing God ought to change you. It makes you more like God, more like Jesus Christ. And in John 3 this morning we read how the world did not know Jesus Christ. It loved the darkness and hated the light. So if we become like Christ and the world didn't know Christ, the world isn't going to know you either. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. This speaks to the power of the coming of Jesus Christ. We are children of God now, adopted into His household, but we don't know yet exactly what we are going to be like in glory. How often do you turn your thoughts to heaven, the final place where we will be, really the new heavens and the new earth? How often do you think about the coming of Jesus Christ when He comes back? For some, it is going to be a terrifying time, a time of judgment, and they will see the judge as they see the face of Christ. But for us who are the children of God, we will see Him, we will know Him in love, and the power of seeing Him will change us. We will be made like Him. Jesus Christ right now is seated in the heavens, and He has a human body still. He still is God in the flesh, but He has a resurrected body like the bodies that we will have that does not decay or grow old. And we will be made like Him without sin. Finally, we will have no more problems, no more sins, no more faulty motivations. We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Now, if you look at verses 3 through 9 of the text today, I think this is where we see the stuff that picks up on the title of this sermon. What is Christ like? And the logic that John uses, the way he is thinking, is if we are united to Christ by faith and we are going to be like Him one day completely, then throughout this life, what is happening to us now is we are being made like Him currently. He points out a few things that describe what Christ is like. Verse 3, He is pure. Verse 5, in Him there is no sin. Verse 7, He is righteous. And so he's thinking, if Christ is righteous, you're going to be righteous. If Christ is pure, you're going to be pure. If Christ has no sin, you are going to have no sin. And that's going to be true of you more or less now in this life. And it's going to be true of you perfectly in the life to come. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Christ never had a faulty thought. Christ never had any amount of wrong motives. He never desired to steal or to cheat. He never desired to lie. He always loved the Lord His God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. When the devil tempted Jesus Christ, there was never an ounce of Him inside that was actually tempted. There are two kinds of temptation that end up coming up in the Bible. One is the kind that we do sinfully when our hearts actually want something that is wrong. The other is an external temptation when just a challenging circumstance arises where there would be the possibility of going astray. That internal temptation never happened for Christ. When the devil showed Christ all the nations of the world and said, "I will give these to you," there wasn't a part of Jesus' heart that was drawn toward that and tempted in that way. So he was never impure in any thought or any desire whatsoever. He is pure. He was only ever tempted in these sort of external things, with the impurity never getting into his heart. Your heart will be like that one day when you see him as he is. And John tells us now, even now, as you fix your hope on Christ, you purify yourself just as he is pure. Everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that Christ was manifested in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So John's logic now turns toward considering what sin is. It is lawlessness. And consider the work of Christ on your behalf. Christ came to take away sins, to take away lawlessness. So how could you keep walking in your sins? How could you keep doing this? How could you keep abiding in the things that Christ died for? Christ was killed on the cross for your lying, for your shame, for your deceit, for your dishonoring of your father and mother, for your adulterous thoughts. Christ was killed on the cross for these things. He came to take away, these sins. So how could you continue to walk in them? Little children, let no one deceive you, he says in verse 7. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. The Son of God came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. We can say that all the sin in the world flows from the fountainhead of Satan. Satan was the one who committed the first sin in history. He raised his heart up against God. And in his rebellion, he led mankind to do the same. Satan appeared as a serpent in the garden and led Eve astray, telling her to question God. Did God really say? And so we can say, in some sense, the works of the devil extend all the way down to you and me today. The works of the devil include the cursing of the earth. The works of the devil include the sinfulness and the fallenness of all humanity. All of it flows from him. But again, we are not just victims. We ourselves went along with him willingly, according to our choice. And thankfully, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Going back to Genesis 3 for a moment, remember that in the promise that God made to Adam and Eve, he told them the seed of the woman one day would crush the head of the serpent, the devil. Meaning there would come a man born of woman who would crush the head of the devil. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, who took to himself flesh, human nature, and was born of the Virgin Mary, he destroyed the works of the devil. And he crushed the head of the serpent. And this section concludes with verse 9. John says, everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now again, I hope you're familiar with the categories that John uses when he speaks in this book. You might be tempted here to think he's saying, if you are really a Christian, you're literally never going to commit a sin again. That's not what he's saying, though. Early on in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That continues to be true. But John is picking up on the fact that, again, if you know God, if you have been changed by Jesus Christ, the trend of your life is now one of holiness, not one of sin. You are no longer under sin's dominion. And John just puts it in stark terms that you have been born of God, made a child of God. You have seen what Christ is like, and now you are being made like Christ. So the general fact about you now is that you are like Christ. You belong to Christ, and you are being made more and more like Him. So you will not go on sinning like you always have. You have been changed. You have been made new. You have been redeemed. So thank the Lord and see how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. We who were enemies of God, adopted into His household. This picture is like if you were the criminal convicted in a court case, but the judge decides to let you go free as someone else, namely Jesus Christ, pays your penalty. It's as though the judge doesn't just let you go free. He steps down to you. He puts His own robe around you. And He says, I have decided to adopt you into the household of My own family and to give you My whole inheritance and to make you My beloved son or My beloved daughter, My child who I love. This is the love of God on your behalf, given to us because of the work of Christ. So thank the Lord for this afternoon. Rejoice and rest in the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you yourself haven't believed, if you question whether you've been changed or whether you've really been faking it and deceived yourself, believe in Jesus Christ today. Today can be the day of salvation for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord in faith. So pray with me now. Father, You are very, very good to us. Far better than we deserve. If You were just to give us justice, or just to give us what the law demands, none of us here would be breathing anymore. We would have paid the penalty of death. And we thank You, Lord, that in forgiving us, You also did not sacrifice Your goodness or Your justice. You are perfect. And in wondrous love, You sent Your Son to pay the price on our behalf. And You raised Him from the dead after He had paid the price. So we rejoice in this and we worship You. We thank You and we praise You. And we ask, Lord, if any are here or if any hear this who have not known the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would, by faith, see Him lifted up on the cross, crucified, dead, buried, and then risen from the dead for them. And we pray, Lord, that You would save many throughout our town, our county, and our nation, and the world, to the praise of Your great glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And this morning we're going to sing Psalm 113 for the invitation hymn, Praise the Lord's Name. So if you would stand and let's praise the Lord together.